Thanks so much for the encouragement as always. Glad to see everyone here this morning. Some of our folks coming back from vacation. We've got a better crowd this morning than we've been having here lately. Glad to see all of you here, whatever condition you're in. Glad you're able to be here. So, say that because some folks got kind of banged up over the week, and so I'm glad to see you as well, even though you got banged up. We've got some further work to do on authority in the church that we continue to look at as we are continuing with our series of lessons on the Church of Christ, the church that Jesus died to build. We are this morning going to start a series of a couple of lessons on proper worship in the church, as that proper worship is guided and directed by proper authority. Remember that so far in our authority classes, we've discussed that there's only one source of proper authority, and that's Jesus Christ the Lord. And then the Word of God, of course, is as Christ has delivered that to the church. And we have that authority for everything that we do. And if what we're doing does not match the authority we have from the Word of God, then we don't need to do that, or we need to change what we're doing. We need to often, I think, pray that God will direct us in our behavior, in our words, in the things that we speak, that they will all be according to His will and according to His Word. So this morning we're going to spend some time talking about worship and proper worship before the Lord. And we've discussed how important proper authority is for everything that we do in Christianity. We've shown that it affects our decisions on leadership and behavior. It also governs our worship. Proper worship depends on proper respect for Bible authority. We've already discussed that we believe that the Bible is inspired by God in every word, in the originals, and as far as we have the Bible today, it is as exact as it can possibly be to the originals. How we see the Bible authority will determine how we organize and how we experience worship with God. So we want to make sure that our worship is according to the will of God at all things. In order for us to do that, I think we need to ask some very important questions about our worship together and our worship individually and how we worship God. How is the church of Christ that He built supposed to worship? How do we worship God? Have you ever thought about how we worship God and how we should worship God based on what the Bible says? If you haven't, let's do so this morning, because I'm going to ask a question. The second question this morning is how we worship a matter of personal taste, or is it a matter of Scripture? Do we worship God according to how we feel, or how Scripture directs us to worship? Are there right and wrong ways to worship God? That's the best question I can ask. Is there a right and a wrong way to worship God, or right and wrong ways to worship God? The fact of the matter is, there are, in fact, wrong ways to answer God, or to worship God. And we have some examples of those wrong ways in Scripture. Starting with, let's go to Matthew chapter 15 this morning, Matthew 15, verses 7 through 9. Let's talk about vain worship. One wrong way to worship God is through vanity, a vain worship of God. As Jesus discusses in chapter 15 of Matthew, verses 7 through 9, it says, "You hypocrites," talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees at the time, "you hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" Vain worship is when you let your own traditions, your own man ideas, your own men precepts, take the place of God's true doctrines. When we begin to teach His doctrines, those things that are just our imagination, or just our desires, or just our own way of doing things, then we have gone too far and we start worshiping God in vain. As Jesus speaks to those people on that day, He calls them hypocrites because they think they're right, they think they're doing things properly, they're binding what they say on everyone else, but in fact, their hearts are far away from God. So God tells us to worship Him with our hearts, number one here, but also that we have to understand why we're worshiping, that we're doing God's will, not just doing what we want to do, but what God has asked us to do. There's a second type of wrong worship, and that is what I'm going to call worshiping in ignorance, or ignorant worship. Ignorance is curable, folks, with the truth. Stupid sometimes is not so curable, but ignorance is always curable. So we're talking here about ignorant worship, worship of God when you don't have the truth at your disposal. All right. So Paul stands in the Areopagus, which is in Athens, Greece, and when he was talking to the Areopagites on that particular day, he says, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. While I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship." Now, they were worshiping in their own way. They're worshiping how they thought they should worship. They're worshiping the gods they thought were proper gods. Paul says, "I noticed this altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you." There's ignorant worship of God. There's ignorant worship of somebody that you might call God. There's ignorant worship that has nothing to do with God, but there's always ignorant worship. There's also the worship that is truth and worship that is well-guided. And Paul wanted to proclaim to them the truth so they could worship that unknown God as though He was, and since He was, the real one true God that they needed to know. So we have the possibility of ignorant worship, or uneducated worship. The third kind of worship that we have, possibility for false worship is this, and it's called will worship, or worship that's according to my opinions and my thoughts and my wants, all right? Colossians 2 and verse 20 through 23, we have an idea of that type of worship. When Paul challenges the church of Colossae and says, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you are living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as, do not handle, do not touch, do not taste, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Now, whatever they were doing, and we have some ideas of that, they were forbidding marriage and such things as that, but whatever they were doing it because they wanted to, not because God ever said to. So I said, you're letting the precepts of men guide you again. You're listening to their decrees, such as do not handle, do not taste, and do not touch. But all of those things are going to perish. What you needed to listen to is what God said. And God said, of course, that you just need to obey him and follow his word. So if they're doing anything other than that, they're will worshiping. And I think we have a lot of will worship in the world today. People who are worshiping however they want to, without any regard to what God has said about worship or how we should worship him. So there is a proper New Testament worship, folks. There is a proper New Testament worship. Let's start to ferret that out from Scripture this morning, decide what it is and how it should look, what we should be doing. See, Jesus announces that new type of worship very early in his ministry, and we find it in John chapter 4, which if you remember John chapter 4, what's going on, Jesus was returning to Jerusalem from Galilee, and he decided to pass through Samaria. Now, most Jews would take a day's journey out of the way to avoid going through Samaria because they hated the Samaritans, and the Samaritans hated them. But Jesus decides he has to go through Samaria, and the reason is because he wants to meet this woman at this well. She doesn't know Jesus wants to meet her. She doesn't know Jesus is going to meet her, but he is, and he knows. So he meets this woman at the well and begins to talk to her about what is real and true worship. As he begins to talk to her, she asks him some questions about proper worship. And Jesus, in verse 23 and 24, says, an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So we have a specialized New Testament worship condoned by Christ, championed by Christ, and that is a worship that involves two elements, and that is spirit and truth. So what exactly is spirit and truth worship? Well, let's break that down, first of all, by looking at what is spirit worship. How do you worship in spirit? What does it mean to worship in spirit? Well, there's all kinds of different ideas about what it means to worship in spirit. Some folks will equate the idea of spirit worship with dynamics and enthusiasm. You talk to them about the worship of their church, and they say, man, we have the most dynamic worship at our church. We got a wonderful worship. It's beautiful. It is spirit-led. It is spirit-filled. It is spiritual worship at our church. But it may have nothing to do with spirit, folks. It may just be a lot of dynamics, a lot of cheerleading. The closer it seems that some people can get to a pep rally, the better they like their worship, all right? If it's like a pep rally, that's what we want. That's how folks want to have that idea. And so that's the folks that will think the word spirit means spiritually motivated and therefore high energy, high octane type of worship. There's some other folks that equate the idea of spirit with sincerity and with meaningfulness. If you're worshiping in spirit, you're worshiping God with great sincerity, with depth of soul. The only problem with that is that God has always demanded to be worshiped that way. That's not new. It's not new with Jesus. So sincerity can't be what it means either. So if it's not pep rally and if it's not sincerity, what is this spirit worship? What is the context applied to our discussion as we go back to the context of Jesus in John chapter 4? Does he help us to understand what it means to worship in spirit and in truth? Well, if you go back to John chapter 4 for just a moment, start in verse 20, where the woman will mention some physical locations for the worship of God. What does she say? She says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people, you Jews, of course she means, you people say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So she's asking Jesus, which one is it? Can we worship here in this mountain, or should we worship in Jerusalem? Are you right, or are we right? Can anybody worship wherever they want to, or do you have to worship in Jerusalem only? And Jesus' response indicates that such physical concerns are no longer even valid to our discussion any longer. So when we're talking about worshiping in spirit and not in spirit and not in whatever the opposite of that would be, the opposite of that is not anything to do with things or places or stuff like that, all right? Jesus answers, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. Neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. So what's his point? Well, his point is the paradigm this woman has been using to decide what is right and proper for God is now no longer even valid. She's got an invalid argument, an invalid paradigm. She doesn't even know what worship really is. She doesn't understand. And Jesus says, I'm going to show you something that's going to break your ideas of worship all apart. I'm going to show you that worshiping God is no longer a matter of location, nor is it a matter of nation, you people or our people, nor is it a matter of any other physical concern on this earth. What worship is a spirit, and worship is truth, spirit and truth. So now, are you any closer to understanding what Jesus means? Well, maybe we're a little bit closer. So let's ask the question one more time. What is worship in spirit? What does it mean? Worship is no longer going to be what I'm going to call, I made this word up, I think, folks. Maybe somebody else made it up before I did, but I think I made it up. It's no longer object-centric, all right? Object-centric. Objects are not central in our worship anymore. It's no longer about a specific location. It's no longer about certain animal sacrifices. It's no longer about visible fires and special altars and designated worship areas and certain physical observances or anything else physical that represents anything from the Old Testament worship. None of that makes any difference anymore to God. So now if you say, well, the only place we can worship now is in a special church building, in a special place, a special location, a special time, then we're already back to an object-centric idea of worship to God. So here's what we find out. Spirit is going to replace object in everything that we do now. Spirit is going to replace object. Type is going to replace antitype. If you've ever had a study on type and antitype, the type is the New Testament fulfillment of the antitype from the Old Covenant, all right? If you know what a typewriter does, how many folks have ever used a typewriter in here? Lots of you, all right. So you know a typewriter has keys, and if you look down at that key, it's the backwards representation of the letter that is going to eventually come up and type your paper, right? So this is the type, and the antitype, bing, is when it hits on there and it turns it around the proper way, and you read it like you should, all right? So basically, we're dealing with a situation in which in the Old Covenant, I always get confused. It was the type in the Old Testament, and this is antitype? Anyway, whichever way it goes. One of those or the other is where we are today. We're the fulfillment. We are the fulfilled side of everything. Substance has now replaced the shadow of the Old Covenant. So when Jesus says, the time is coming and now is, when you won't worship in this mountain or that mountain, but whoever worships God will worship him in spirit and truth, he means he's going to worship him in reality and not in shadow. He's going to worship him according to what's real and what's complete and not that which was incomplete prior to the coming of Christ on this earth. Only because Jesus was here could these things take place. So when you talk about worshiping in spirit, it has nothing to do with how happy you are. It has nothing to do with how excited you are. It has nothing to do with how sincere you are. It has to do with who you are and where you are and what you are because of Christ Jesus and what he was. All right? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9 for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 9. Look at verses 1 through 10. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1 through 10. I'm not going to read everything there, but I'm going to sum it all up in a few short statements. But let's begin with where the Hebrew writer does in verse 1. He says, even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and then he'll start mentioning some things that they had in that original worship, all right? They had regulations of divine worship. Our regulations of divine worship are not theirs. We have something totally different. What did they have? Well, first of all, they had the earthly sanctuary. They had the tabernacle. They had the temple. They had these buildings that were erected to the purpose of worshiping God, and the only way that you could worship God was if you were in those buildings in that environment at that time. And then they had the lampstand, the Hebrew writer says, which we know as the menorah, that seven candlestick lampstand, that represented the holiness of God, represented the light of God, the presence of God. And then they had the table of shewbread in the King James Version, or showbread, and some of those are the bread of the presence in some of your translations, depending. But that was basically the bread that was sort of looked at as the food of God, the daily food of God. It's put out fresh every single day, and so that was the showbread. Then you had a holy place inside the tabernacle or the temple. You had the holy place, which was the outer court, the outer room is the best thing I could come up with, where a priest could go, but not everyone else could. And then you had the veil of separation. And then you had the most holy place, where only the high priest could go once a year on the great day of atonement. So those are all a part of that old covenant worship. And then you had the altar of incense, which had to precede the priest into the altar room, so that there was the presence of the prayers of the saints there. Then there was the Ark of the Covenant, where the presence of God symbolically dwelt at the time, above the mercy seat, which is there on that altar. And then there was the Ark of the Covenant. There was the jar of manna in the Ark of the Covenant. There was Aaron's rod that budded to show that God chose him over everybody else. Then there were the broken tablets of the covenant. But the Hebrew writer says we can't talk about all those things in detail because they had already been stolen, and who knows what happened to the Ark. I believe it was melted down, but who knows, all right? So in the meantime, that's what they had, and they had priests. That was the old covenant worship of God, the divine testament or the divine uh, covenants of regulations that they had to follow at that period of time. Jesus now says the time has come when all of that makes no difference anymore. No sense, no difference. It's all gone. New Testament worship shifts from the physical to the spiritual. So if you're going to worship God in spirit, you have to shift from the physical to the spiritual. I wonder sometimes how much physical we still have in our worship that ought to be gone, and how much spiritual we need to revive or find that needs to be here. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. We no longer have that temple anymore because what? We've become the temple. Do you not know that you are a temple of God? There are a whole bunch of temples of God gathered together in one place to worship God in this place at this period of time. This building we're meeting in is no more holy than anything else in this world. But we are holy people who meet here. We're holy people who have the Spirit of God dwelling inside us, and God is present in our lives, and we've been saved by Christ. We have become God's temple. We are therefore spirit people. All of you who remember our dear brother Tommy Wallace, thank you, Tommy Wallace, who used to say that all the time, we are spirit people in a spirit world, but we happen to live in a physical world right now. But we are spirit people in the midst of a physical world. We're enrolled in God's spiritual kingdom. Even while we physically live on this earth, we are not physical people anymore. We are spiritual people. Now, my physical body gets in my way a lot of times, but I'm really a spiritual being, and I need to remember that I'm a spiritual being in all the ways that I behave, all the things that I do before God. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, similar thought, Ephesians 2, verse 19 through 22. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. Where again, Paul says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple to the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. We are the building of God. We are the dwelling place of God here in this place. We're being built together. We're constantly being built together. Sort of like I-35 construction. We go on and on and on throughout our entire life. We're always being rebuilt, remade, made stronger, made bolder in Christ as we grow in Him. But we are always being built up into this dwelling place for God. And we do so because we're spiritual people and not physical people. We're spiritual people. We're being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is involved in all this work for us. So when Jesus says, I'm telling you, time is coming and now is, when you're no longer going to be worshiping God in this place or that place, it's because we are the place where God is worshiped. In our own bodies, we're worshiping God. We are the place where God is worshiped here. Look at Philippians 3 and verse 3. We are the true circumcision who worship the Spirit in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. No confidence at all in the flesh. Paul will go on there and say, if anyone could put confidence in the flesh, it would be me. I was born in Israel. I was born of the strictest sect of the Jews. I was born circumcised on the eighth day. Everything that was important physically, I did and I accomplished. And yet, I'm nobody in the Spirit of God unless I'm with Christ and God. So basically, he says, we're now all different people. We're now spirit people. So all the worship that we give to God is worshiped is given in spirit. And one last thought on this. We are now all priests as well. We don't need a tabernacle anymore. We don't need a holy place. We don't need a most holy place. We don't need a veil of separation. We don't need the Ark of the Covenant because we are, in fact, the temple of Almighty God. As we are unified together, we are that temple, and we are also the priests in that temple. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 through 9. You also as living stones. We are living stones. I don't know if you feel like living stones or a lump on a log. I don't know, but whatever you feel like, you are living stones. We're living stones. We're being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. We are a holy priesthood, folks, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. See, the worship that we give God as spirit people is spiritual worship, spiritually acceptable sacrifices that we give to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. He who believes in him will not be disappointed. He who believes in that choice stone, which is Jesus Christ, will not be disappointed. So we have laid in Zion for us that chief cornerstone, and we're building on that chief cornerstone, that being Jesus Christ. If we build on him, we won't be disappointed. But the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, and they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Folks, we are no longer spirit. We are no longer physical people on this earth. We're spirit people. We're spirit people, and as long as we stick with the word, we will never be disappointed. If we reject that word, if we start worshiping the way we want to, start worshiping any old way we can, any old way we think is proper, if we abandon the word of God in favor of our own style of worship, then we will have disappointed God all over again, and we will be disappointed because we will not be holding on to that foundation. The foundation being built upon Jesus Christ and the word that Christ gave is the only foundation that we can build upon. Now, in this new spirit-type worship that we're experiencing, we become the sacrifice of that service, to God. We're no longer offering sacrifices. We are the sacrifices, all right? So Romans chapter 12, verse 1 speaks to this. We now offer ourselves as sacrifice to God. Put ourselves on the altar before God. We burn ourselves up before God rather than a physical representation of that worship to God. So look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. A service of worship. We offer to God ourselves, and God is pleased with that as long as we're offering ourselves to God with holiness and with sincerity of and truth. We become worship to God. We are worship to God. So when you say, I'm going to worship, you are going to worship, but you're also going as worship, all right? Does that make sense to everybody? You're going as worship because you are sacrificing yourself for the cause of Christ in this world. Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16. Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. By the very life that we live, if we're living a life in which we're offering up to God the praise of our lips, the praise of our hearts, as we're offering up to God the good deeds that we do, the sharing that we share, all the wonderful things that we do for other folks in this world, that is all worship to God. That's worshiping in spirit and in truth. So if you're staying all to yourself and you're never in anybody else's life, then you're probably not worshiping as you should. If you're no longer singing praises to God, if you're not busy praying to God, if you're not busy working in the kingdom of God, sharing with other folks, then you're probably not offering up the spiritual worship you ought to be offering. So we need to get to be very involved in these things so that we're offering to God the kind of sacrifice that he wants. Our life and our service become spiritual worship to God. If we are living according to the will of God, then we will be sacrificing accordingly. Another thought. Even spiritual incense that was offered on the altar of incense that the Hebrew writer mentioned earlier in Hebrews 9, that incense has been replaced with physical. Spiritual incense has replaced the physical incense. I find in the world today a lot of folks that seem to be wanting to go back to Old Testament forms of worship in certain things. They want to start burning candles in their building, and they want to burn incense, and they want to recognize certain ceremonies throughout the year, and they want to do those things that were all bound by the Old Covenant and have nothing to do with New Covenant worship. They want to do that because I guess it makes them feel good. They want dim lights. They want a lot of stuff. All of that stuff has really no bearing whatsoever on worship to God, because what we are is we are the worship to God, all right? Look at Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. When he had taken the book, four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. See, our prayers are now the incense that goes up before God, not a thing that you burn that's made out of some smelly good stuff that sets on fire. No, our prayers are the incense that's offered before God. So as you're praying, you're sacrificing to God. As you're serving, you're sacrificing to God. As you're sharing, you're sacrificing to God. As you're living for God, you're sacrificing to God. And all of that is worship to God. That's spiritual worship to God. Not in this place, not in that place, not in this mountain, not in that mountain, but wherever you are, as you're offering up to God that which is spiritual, you're offering up to God that which he wants and which he desires. Even our musical worship, folks, is spiritual. Now, I wanted to take just a moment to make this clear because this is one of the clearest places that I can find to talk about this idea. In the Old Covenant, when you worshiped God with music, you worshiped God with a host of different musical instruments. You worshiped him with the lyre, with the tambourine, with flutes, with stringed instruments, with brass horns. All of those things were used in the worship of God and commanded by God in his Old Covenant. But we've now left behind that physical stuff, and now we're doing spiritual stuff. So all that you'll find in musical worship in the New Testament had to do with spiritual matters. In two passages in particular, we're told how that spiritual worship to God ought to look when it's talking about musical worship to God. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, where we are speaking to one another. See, speaking replaces playing, because we're now talking to one another in the songs that we sing. We're admonishing one another as we sing songs to one another. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody with your heart to the Lord. See, my lips, my heart, my voice becomes the instrument that I'm using because that's all me. It's all me and it's all spiritual because I'm saved by God. So I'm offering spiritual worship to God even when I sing. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, the other very clear passage like this. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're teaching and admonishing one another through these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs as we speak to one another, as we let the word of Christ richly dwell within us, that word is going to come bubbling out of our mouths as song that we sing to God. How do we sing? With spiritual song, singing with thankfulness in our hearts to God. So our hearts, our thankfulness, our thanksgiving, our words are offered to God from our spirits, and that is what we worship God with today. Not with musical instruments, though some will choose to do that, I think in contradistinction to the very fact that Christ was trying to make, and that is that we are spirit people worshiping in spiritual ways. In addition to all the spirit worship, we also worship God in truth. And this is the shortest part of the sermon, believe it or not. We're almost done. Worship God in spirit and also in truth. So what's meant by worshiping God in truth? There's a twofold worshiping of God in truth, I believe. First one is worshiping God as per the reality and not the shadow. That's the first part. That's what we're talking about, the difference between the spirit and the physical. We're worshiping God according to the reality and not according to the shadow that we used to have in the old covenant. So that's part of it. The second part is worshiping God instructed by the truth of his word and not our own imaginations. We don't use imagination worship when we're worshiping God. We use God's own word to worship God with. And so as we worship God in reality and not in shadow. Going back to Hebrews chapter 9, this time verse 11 and 12, then verse 24. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. That's what Christ did for us. He's obtained eternal redemption by going through that greater outer tabernacle into the inner tabernacle, tearing out the veil in the meantime, ripped that veil from the floor to the ceiling in one fell swoop, and went into heaven through that veil. And then he did that for us so that we could have eternal redemption. Then look at verse 24. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands. That holy place made with hands was a shadow of the perfect that Jesus was going to go into. He entered into instead, that was a mere copy of the true one, but instead he went into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So Christ is now in heaven for us. That way we can offer the spiritual worship we have to offer. We don't have to stand outside that veil. We're not separated from God with any veil. We're now worshiping God in spirit and also in truth because we stand in the presence of God. If we understand that, if we're worshiping in the reality and not in the shadow, we're worshiping God in truth in that manner. And the second idea of truth is that truth is truth, folks. We have to worship God truly with truth, with true ideas. In John 17 and verse 17, Jesus makes it clear in his high priestly prayer to God, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Folks, New Testament worship is mandated by God. It is explained by God. It is expected by God. If we're not giving God what he wants, then God is not going to be pleased with that because he's the one who decided what worship would look like in the first place. Let's not mess it up with a lot of speculation, a lot of imagination, a lot of free will thinking. Let's instead go back to the word again and again and ask God what he wants in worship. If we're offering up to God that worship that comes in spirit and in truth, God is going to be well pleased with us. We'll be great sacrifices in his name, and we will live holy forever and ever with God until the day that Christ comes again. We'll live on this earth that way. When Christ comes again, we'll go into heaven with him. Now, the only way that we can worship God in spirit and truth is if we're actually in Christ in the first place. And that's what I'm going to close out this morning with, and that is an invitation to everyone who's here this morning. If you are not in Christ Jesus, if you have not been baptized into his name, if you haven't had his blood pay the price for your sins, if you haven't been raised up to walk in newness of life, then you are still not worshiping God in spirit and truth. You may be worshiping with true things, you may be worshiping in true ways, but you're not worshiping in spirit and truth because you're not in the spirit yet. If you want to be in the spirit, you have to come this morning, be baptized according to the word of God, be baptized in the waters of baptism, the blood of Christ will wash your sins away and pay the price for your sins, be raised up to walk in newness of life as a creature walking with God. If that describes you this morning, won't you come? If there's anything else we can do for you, any way we can serve you, let you, or help you along, let us know that as well as we stand and as we sing the selected song.